Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Well, welcome. Do you believe God wants to do something incredible in your heart today? I mean, I know what it's like. We're 12 weeks into this. So for all of you who are gardening or who are doing the dishes right now or who are maybe playing on the side and this is in the background, I just want to challenge you right now. Don't dual screen with God. Don't dual screen with Him. He's calling us today to make Him the focus. I just know God wants to do something really special today. We've felt it in the presence that's been here as we've come in worship. You know, as I look at this book, this incredible book, and I read it for the first time, and I wonder if I would understand what the central theme is, what the emphasis is. I mean, when you look at this, if you had to capture in one word what this book is about, what would that one word be? You know, for me, this is like the greatest love story ever told. It's at the heart of this book is love. And today we're going to be asking you, where is your heart at? Where is your heart at? And we want to talk about God's incredible love. You know, we sing songs about it. We sing that God didn't want heaven without us. So He brought Jesus down. He punished, Jesus was punished so that we might be forgiven. He was wounded so that we could be healed. He endured poverty and suffering so that we could endure and enjoy His abundance. Becoming an orphan so that we could become sons and daughters of the living God. He was killed on a tree like a sinner so that you and I might share life. Separated from this perfect love so that you and I would be able to be restored again into that very perfect love. You know, I don't know about you, but to me, that's the most incredible thing I've ever heard. If we need to come back and understand how important and how precious this actually is. You know, in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus declares this very powerful statement, and I want to challenge us with that statement again today. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Now, we learnt this in Sunday school, right? So we skip over it. We don't even think twice about the powerful words that are coming from our lips. But let me read it again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. What does that mean? Basically, it means everything. It means everything we have would desire and go after Him. Is that where your heart's at today? We want you to give Jesus your full attention today. You know, a few years ago, my dad was getting his 70,000 kilometre service, a bunch of tests just to make sure that everything was okay. Now, nothing was wrong. It was a regular type of checkup. And for those that don't know my dad, Rick, let me give you some context. So, he was in great shape, he still is, and he didn't drink or smoke, he never had. He had good kidneys, he wasn't overweight, he had an active lifestyle, he'd go for long runs and walks, and his blood pressure was in the normal range. So he was just going for the standard checkup. I mean, apart from falling asleep every time he sat in a chair, which was nothing new in his later years, he was in great health. From the outside, perfect. Halfway through this extensive series of tests, and nothing was showing up as abnormal, he needed to go off and do some ministry in Egypt. So he flew over there. On his return, he came back and he had one last set of tests to go through, which was a calcium test for buildup in his heart. Now, it came back and it said that he was in the top 20% most likely to have a heart attack. Well, that wasn't quite the news that he thought he would hear. The blood flow was being restricted, but he looked great on the outside. So this 9-point check that should give him a clean bill of health suddenly took a turn. They sent him for an angiogram, a physical inspection of the heart. Dad's not the most patient, so when they had done the test, he was in the waiting room waiting for the doctor, and when the doctor came in, said, "Oh, so I'm ready to go. I've got to get out of here. In a few days, I'm going to India." And the doctor said, "Oh, okay, well, I don't think that's going to be happening." And Dad was confused. He's like, "Oh, okay, well," he said, "no, you're definitely not going anywhere on a long-haul flight. And in fact, we're going to have to do surgery today." You see, he had two of his major arteries were 90%+ blocked, and they needed to deal with it then and there. See, plaque building up narrows those arteries and the blood can't flow through freely. The arteries that were blocked were the ones that provide circulation to the lower limbs to make sure that you have full blood flow. See, if found early enough, when things are blocking, you can maybe change a lifestyle, you can make some small changes, but if left unchecked, if left for years without any attention, you get to the point where there's nothing but surgery that's going to address it. See, just as our arteries carry oxygenated blood throughout our whole body, the very source of sustained life, his love, our source of sustained life, is what's flowing through our spiritual bodies. In a similar way to our physical heart, if we're simply content with just examining the superficial, the outer, then we can miss something, become complacent about something that's going on very deep inside of us. Maybe it's that we haven't dealt with built-up offense. Maybe there's unforgiveness, disobedience. Maybe we've become very complacent about doing any checks on our heart at all. See, this prevents love from flowing freely through us. And we're at a high risk of a stroke, a heart attack, where we can't function. I wonder if the last few months have left you feeling like you need a bit of a heart checkup. Is love flowing freely through your veins, through your whole body and your being? God is extravagant love. He really is. The Bible describes God, it says that as we think about these things, so we understand who he is. When you look at what God is saying about himself in his word, in his scriptures, and you start to treasure that in your heart, you start to build a lens in which you can see who he truly is. And those truths can become deep and settle as a part of you and help to really enrich your relationship with him. Our God is abounding in love. It says in Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord appeared to us saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with a loving kindness.'" In the Old Testament, 41 times he's said that his faithful love endures forever. In 1 Corinthians 13:4 to 8, it reminds us of his extravagant love, never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. I don't know about you, but I find it quite a strange and even beautiful thing that this free God, this self-sufficient God, almighty as he is, has allowed his heart to become identified emotionally with ours. Not just that, he wants all of our love. He's pursuing us for that heart connection, and he's not going to be satisfied until he gets it. He has let his heart be bound to us forever, his love always pointed towards us. It says in 1 John 4, verse 8 and also verse 16, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We know how much God loved us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them." Yet I don't know why this happens, and it's sad that it happens, but it's so easy to paint the wrong picture of God. We resist the idea that God loves us. We resist the love that he gives so freely. And we let our life and the contradictions of our experience start to define who God is. And our pain shapes the way we interpret and even resist his love. Have you done that? Am I the only one in this kind of black hole? Is it just me? I'm sure there's more than just me that has done this. Where your own pain starts to become a deflection to the very love that you're so longing for. You know, I think that perhaps God sent Jesus to us to make sure we didn't get that wrong picture. God showed us his great love by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, it tells us in Romans 5:8. God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we are dead because of our sins, he gave us life. He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. It reminds us in Ephesians 2. And in Isaiah 61, it says that God longs to gather those under his wings of incredible love, so that he could heal every aspect of our lives. See, I don't want you to miss this truth. Put in another way, what Ezekiel is saying is that he will give us a new heart, a heart that is not stone, a heart that is of flesh. God really wants to remove the blockages that are in our hearts. Is love flowing freely through you? Is love from the Father flowing into you so that it can flow freely into the body? How do we find these blockages? How do we treat them? How do we remove them? How do we prevent them? You know, I find it amazing when I was researching for this message about the way plaque builds up in our hearts. It can even build up from when we are small children into our youth. It can start even as early as that. And for some of us today, the blockages that we find in our heart that has narrowed the ability for love to flow has started even as early as our childhood. Leif Hetland, who's been here before and ministered in our house, he says that if we want God's love to transform the world, we have to first let it transform us. So just like a battery of physical tests that my dad went through to check his heart, there's five things that I really believe we need to check, to do a heart check about whether love is flowing freely in our lives. The first one is around a veneer. Do you have just a superficial knowledge of the God that's contained in these scriptures? Or is your knowledge and understanding of him a deep and abiding understanding? See, the Holy Scriptures capture God's love and his pursuit of us. But it also captures his lamenting and his pain as his people who should know of him reject him and move away from him. In 1 John 4:16, it says, "We know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." When we come into this intimate experience with God's love, we can realize that we can truly trust him, that we can truly lean back into a loving Father's arms. God is love. Those who are living in love are living in God, and God is living through them. To not believe in one, God or love, is to not believe in the other. That's what it says in the Word. Perhaps when people say they don't believe in God, what they're truly saying is, I don't know if I can believe in love. Are you struggling to embrace that truth that God is actually love? That he exists, and despite all circumstances, he is love and he is in love with you. Tozer wrote in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, an incredible remark that I've been meditating on for most of this week. And it said, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. In other words, it's the most telling fact about us that given any time, what we say or do, what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. So if we conceive God to be resisting us or uncaring, whatever comes into our mind at that time is how we've interpreted and believed God to be. If I allow my past experiences and my pain and how people have treated me to explain God, I'm going to push him away every time. I don't know about you, but some of these things we say, especially if you've been around church for a long time, God is loving and caring. But then how often behind the scenes we're thinking, but is he unconcerned about me? Has he abandoned me? We say he is good, God is merciful to us, but then we feel like he's unforgiving, like he's withholding something from us. We say he is steadfast and reliable with our lips, but in our hearts we feel he's unpredictable and untrustworthy. He is present and available to us, we declare, but then we feel when we need him most, he's absent and we don't know where he is. He is just and fair and slow to anger and merciful, abounding in love. But why do I feel like my situation's unfair, that it's unjust, that God's sort of judgy on the side, that he's never pleased with us, that I can't do enough for him? He offers unconditional grace. Yeah, but how come I feel like he needs to give me conditional approval based on what I do or I don't do? You see, when we reduce our theology down to the experience of our heart, we get the wrong picture. We might know the intellectual truths of God, but sadly, many times our circumstances and our experiences, they start to communicate more loudly what God is like and what his love is like rather than his actual truth of his word. Unfortunately, we cannot give love to the body if we cannot receive love from the Father above, any more than we can sustain a body longing for life-supporting, oxygen-rich blood if it can't return to the heart. John underscored it to us. He said in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. You know, there's only one person that's capable of doing this kind of heart surgery, and that is Jesus, to open those veins and vessels and arteries that have become restricted, have become blocked, have become narrow. It's Jesus Christ. The reality is we can't love God superficially. He's not that type of thing. I mean, we can love ice cream superficially, we can love our pet superficially, but we can't love God superficially. We have to really know and trust him as Lord and Savior to truly be able to love. It says in John 15, 12 to 15, my command is this, that you would love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for a friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. Do you get that? We are called his friends if we do what he commands. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends for everything that I learned from the Father I have made known to you. We have to be willing, as Jesus teaches in John 15, to deeply abide, to remain in his love, to relate in love to one another. Where's your heart at? Are you able to deeply abide in him? You know, when we're worshiping and the worship team, Nick was saying, you know, just a little longer, just sit in that place a little longer. Can you abide in that place just to be at the foot of your Lord and Savior, to gaze upon his goodness, to understand his incredible love for you? The second thing is, do you remember your first love or have you forgotten it? I love this passage in Luke 5, verses 4 to 11, where we encounter Simon Peter and this miracle catch. So just to put it in context, these guys had been out fishing all night. And here, when Jesus arrives at the water's edge, they're tending to their nets. They're not caught anything. They're sitting down and Jesus steps into Simon Peter's boat. He could have chosen any of the boats, but he chose that one. And he asked him to push him out and he taught the people for a while. And then he said to Simon Peter, let's take the boat out a little deeper. It's interesting at that moment because it's actually God saying, I want to spend time with you. Let's just push away from everything else. Let's just have no interruptions. Let's just spend some time together and have a look. Jesus wanted to unpack what was going on in his life because it wasn't working. His identity was a fisherman. His knowledge, his experience, everything that he had as resources came from being a fisherman. But yet, with all of his effort and hard work, he had no return for it. He had caught nothing. Jesus was saying to him, let's go back out again. Let's look at doing it a different way. Let's look at doing it my way. You can imagine Simon Peter, he's sort of like, hey, this isn't your lane. Like, you're the carpenter and I'm the fisherman. How about we just make sure we don't get that mixed up? But he didn't take offense at what Jesus was nudging him to do. He said, okay, we'll do it. Because it's you, Jesus. Because you've asked me, Jesus, I'll do it. It said, when they had done so, they caught a large number of fish, that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so full that they almost began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. See, Simon was awestruck in this moment. He wasn't just awestruck about the fish, as amazing as the miracle catch was. He'd seen miracles. He'd seen Jesus heal the sick. He'd seen Jesus drive out demons. But this was intensely personal. See, Jesus saw the person sitting on the side of the boat, tending his nets, struggling with identity. I'm supposed to be a fisherman, but I'm stuffing this up. I fish for 9 hours and I don't even catch a fish. He was struggling with resources. What am I going to take home? How am I going to provide? I don't have anything to show for everything that I'm doing. He was struggling with purpose. Is this what it's come to? Is this all I am? After all of my experience, all of my years, it comes to this. See, Jesus was giving him a miraculous love encounter. One-to-one. And I think that he was overcome and awestruck because he had seen Jesus ministering to the crowds, but dare he think Jesus would minister to him as a person? Jesus was interested and cared for his needs in that moment, his heart cry, as much as he cared to minister to and had compassion on the crowds. He realized Jesus was deeply interested in him, in his day-to-day, in his struggles, in his heart condition. Is this where Jesus meets you today? Is your heart wrestling with identity, resources, purpose? Have you other things in your hand, but not your first love? He wants to spend time with you. He wants to spend time with you in your boat, in the deep water, away from all the distraction. Jesus says to him, Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled up their boats on shore and left everything and followed him. See, the thing that blows me away about the ending to this scene isn't what's in the text, but it's what's not in the text. You see, he was struggling with these things, resource, identity, and here was his moment to cash in on this miracle catch. Just a few hours, God, and we can convert all of these amazing fish into resources. We'll use it for your kingdom. We'll definitely give you the glory, but just a second. But no, they didn't, because nothing else was more important than this, and that is to give their whole life laid down to go after Jesus. It was a miracle love encounter. you know, I wonder how that contrasts. And it really struck me in Revelation 2 to the church in Ephesus, where we were seeing that Jesus was saying to the church, hey, you're doing so many things well, but it's a little awkward. I have to say it though. You don't love me. You see, they were working hard. They were preserving the faith. They were resisting sin in a time where it was quite a sinful land and hard to do that. They were examining claims and testing those of the apostles, and they were enduring hardships without becoming weary. But he had this one thing that he wanted to call out, which was, do you love me? It says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Are you enduring hardships in this season? You're not growing weary? Can God say, but have you forgotten your first love? He examines the heart of the matter. He examines the heart of the matter. Don't lose sight of that. He's saying, out of the overflow of your love for me, out of the depths of your heart and your whole life laid down for me, is where your acts of service and your endurance and your perseverance start to make a difference. What's at your heart? Is it just actions? Is it superficial? Or if Jesus was to ask you today, have you forgotten your first love? Could you say, no, Lord, you are my all in all. Nothing else is more important. The third thing is offense and unforgiveness. For many people, we tend to take offense if we have a false sense of our identity. See, we desire the good opinion of others, right? We desire the security of people saying, you're good, you know, we love you, it's all okay. We desire affirmation for what we do, what we speak, how we dress, express ourselves, and so on. But when our security is based on performance, we feel threatened so easily. And that offense, like plaque, can start to build up in our lives. You know, even an offhand flippant remark can cause deep pain in our heart if our identity is rooted in the wrong thing. As long as feelings of security are rooted in ourselves, the tendency to take offense is ever present. However, when our identity is based in God and who He says we are, we can continue on. We don't have to become blocked. Our love doesn't have to try and channel through a narrow vessel. It says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I now no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It says in John 1:12, yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Where's your heart at? Have you found your identity in him? The fourth one is disobedience. John 14, verse 15 and 21 says, if you love me, keep my commands. I think the most powerful word in that is if you love me. See, this was in response to people who had said they loved him. I want you to stay with me here, because this promise of if you love me, you keep my commands, it says that whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and, get this, show myself to them. Do you want God to not just know you, but do you want him to show himself to you? That love is expressed in the fruit of obedience. We can't have one without the other. Where's your heart at? Are you looking for comfort and control, or are you seeking to obey out of the love pouring out of you for the Almighty God? The last one is complacency, and this one deserves a message all in itself, which is complacency around loving one another. You know, so often we're all okay with the loving God, But the loving one another bit, give it a take it. I got God, I'm good. But it doesn't say that in the scripture. Do you know there's over 100 times in the New Testament where the phrase one another comes up? And 59 of those times, it's instructing us on how to relate to one another. You know, in Romans 12:10, it says, love one another with genuine affection and take delight in honoring one another. In Ephesians 5:1-2, it instructs us, follow God's examples, therefore, as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And in John 13, it says, this is what Jesus said, by this, meaning how we love one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, the world will know if there are bonds of love that blow their minds. How are you with family? Not just your immediate family. You know, I heard Francis Chan say this once, that because our society has so many expressions of family, it's hard to know what family's supposed to look like. And so sometimes that metaphor doesn't work so good. But he was expressing it as, it's not about the movies when we come to church, when we're thinking about loving one another, where we go and we watch and we critique and we leave and it's an hour and a half. It's more like a gang. You don't go to gang. You go and you are part of that gang. And in this sense, how we love one another, if the metaphor of family doesn't work for you because there's pain and hurt there, think about that as more of an identity with his children rather than thinking about family. Because if there's a heart blockage, you've got to deal with it first. And I know God wants to deal with the blockages, whether you can't love one another, whether you're complacent, whether you've forgotten your first love. He wants to clean us out, to let his love flow in and through us. I just want to finish with this one reflection from yesterday. So yesterday we had a massive team of people bringing resources together to help cook meals for international students. Ravi and Alan and Steve and Anil and the team, they cooked for hours. We had a whole bunch of people setting up the resources. We even had Ravi say on Facebook, you know, come and enjoy the hospitality of River Life Family. Come and taste that it is good. It's waiting for you. And there was a massive banquet set out. You know, it was interesting because only a few students turned up. A lot of them took meals for lots of other students in their house. But it was interesting because I was praying into that and reflecting, and God said, that's how I feel. I've got this amazing banquet, this table prepared with love that tastes so good and it's abounding and there's more than enough. But you have to want to taste it. You have to want to come. Some of the students had trust issues. Who are these people? Other students were a little suspicious. It's a church. Are there strings attached? Some feared the unknown. They'd never traveled to the suburbs out of the CBD. They're not sure. It was a bit scary. And others, it was quite inconvenient to come all this way. And others were complacent. Maybe I don't really need a nice meal. Maybe I'll just survive. But for those who came, for those who collected the food, for those who enjoyed it in their household with other students, there was this love that flowed and messages flowed back as how loved and blessed they felt that they could enjoy some prepared food. I feel like that's a metaphor for us. There's this banquet table he's prepared. But are you hungry? Are you hungry for his love? Are you hungry to commune and be part of one another? Unlike this example yesterday, you can't rely on someone else coming to collect that for you. You have to pursue it. You have to hunger for it. You have to go after it. So as the worship team comes up and we prepare, I want you to think about the very fact that Jesus, he took our punishment so that us, the rebellious orphans, the sinful ones, could be restored, could be adopted, and could be made righteous. Jesus wants to get through your head all the way to your heart. He wants to have a heart encounter with you today. He wants to deal with the places that have been hard. He wants to clean out the areas that have become blocked. He wants to perform heart surgery on you today. Jesus found himself cut open for the love that he had for us. He was pierced because our sin, or for our sins. He was crushed on our account. He endured the punishment that made us completely whole. And in his wounding, we found healing, it tells us in Isaiah 53. I pray that today, if this is in your heart check, that you've found something to be blocked, narrowed, constricted, that you would come before God and say, perform heart surgery on me today, Lord. If you want to pray that through with a pastor, there are pastors online, just indicate you want prayer. Let someone come alongside of you and come before the Father and let your heart be healed today. When we meet Jesus, he comes alive on the inside for us. When he lives on the inside of us, he will make you a new creation. Your life will change, but for the better. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.